I was thinking, sitting back there, it's impossible to know the great love of God toward us. I can't even imagine. You know, He tries to explain it to us, but it's just beyond our ability to understand. To do all of this for us, it's just beyond me being able to fully comprehend. And I think of these servants of His, these angels, and we talked about these things certainly starting last week. And some things that I do want to talk about. In the Bible, angels are not said to have once been human. This is one of those things you'll hear people talk about, and they'll talk about, well, they left this earth and now they want to come back and all of that. The Bible clearly says not so. In Hebrews 2, in the discussion between the difference between humans and angels, he goes back to the psalmist, David, where he had been inspired to write in Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, showing a much difference between humans and angels. These other created beings of God, they are different. And it says, with man, you've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. And of course, he'll go on to use this in a discussion about Jesus Christ coming as a human being, being made a little lower than the angels. In Philippians chapter 3, a discussion is about this as well. And we can clearly see from this that total difference between human beings and angels. And we don't go to be angels. And angels weren't once here as humans in the sense they lived here all the time. They certainly appeared as humans on occasions, but not so. The difference is with us. In Philippians 3, they're already spiritual beings. They already have bodies that are able to be in heaven and to do certain things that God has made them to do. Not so with us. We are waiting for that because he says in 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the workings by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself, that we will be given by Jesus Christ a glorified body that will be able to live eternally. Don't know all there is to know about that. I'm just using the Scripture. There's no way we could fully understand all of these things. One of the things that is not said that angels do is sing. You'll discuss this with people, and the first thing they say, well, that verse that says, hark, the herald angel sings, and you remind them that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible at all. That is a man-made saying, the herald angel. It is not said that at all. In fact, in Luke 2, the very verse that talks about this doesn't say anything like that. In Luke 2, 13 and 14, the Bible talks about this angel, and then it says in verse 10, the angel said to them, he talked to them, and then this is where the Scripture is taken. He's talking, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. This word, and these words mean to lay forth. It never means to sing. It means to ask, bid, boast, call, and so forth, to tell, to utter. In the Old Testament, they are said to praise, a word, Hebrew word, H-A-L-A-L, is transliterated from the Hebrew. And in the 148th Psalm, it is said that they, as we used earlier, that they are to praise God. And some say, well, that's equal to singing. But it's not, because in the Old Testament, if the praise was to be sung, another Hebrew word was used with it, where the word praise was only used for humans. Now, I'm bringing this point up. That's 149th Psalm, verse 3. He tells exactly how he wants the praise to come from humans. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and harp. He used the word before it. He describes always the type of praise he wants. And the word praise used by itself just means to say to God, you are talking to God and you are praising Him or talking to Him. Other times when words are used with it, it's told how that praise was to be done. If you're going to talk to Him, then you talk to Him in song, as humans were told to do, not angels. Now, the four living creatures in Revelation 5, and I'm going to say may have been singing, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because I want to point out a couple things about this. It's interesting. how it says this. It never says they were angels, though, just to point that out. But in Revelation 5, 8 and 9, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Now what's interesting about this is representative of the saved. Now how do I know that? Because as I pointed out earlier, Jesus only died for those on the earth. What are they singing? "You have redeemed us to God." So these 24 elders and these four living creatures are representative of the saved on earth, the redeemed from the earth. He's not talking about something different than that, and not talking about, again, angels. Again, have wings. I want to talk a little bit more about that. There are creatures, excuse how I'm saying this, a host, beings in heaven that do have wings, are pictured as having wings. One of them is the cherubim. People say, well, why aren't these angels? Because he doesn't call them that. And I told you I'm going to stick with exactly what the Bible does call them. He talks about the cherubim, that is multiple cherubs, which has been funny to me that through the years the cherubs have been, you know, the little baby angels. You've noticed that one? So if you've ever noticed, that's the way people describe them. But that's not what these are. These are awesome beings of God that have been created to do certain things, and they're very powerful. We find that he gives a earthly vision of a spiritual being. And the vision that he gives is very clear. And so he talks about them, and the one comes and obviously brings him a coal and touches him. Or not in this verse. But the cherub is there. Excuse me, that's the seraphim. "Take fire from among the wheels," the cherub did, and he stretched it out. And so then it says in verse 8, "The cherub appeared to have the form of a man's hand under its wing." So as we're looking at all this and we're trying to picture this, he's just trying to give us a physical description of a spiritual being. But with that said, let's look at how awesome these creatures are, or these beings are. Back in Genesis chapter 3, they were used for a very specific purpose. When Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, it says he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Again, don't know fully what all that means, but I do know this. That'll never be found again. I can promise you that. Whatever he did to completely hide that is gone forever from man's sight. Israel was told to put that image on the Ark of the Covenant. We are aware of this from Exodus 25, 18 through 22. They put two cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant. They put cherubims there, and their wings overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. Again, don't know the size of all this, don't know what they looked like, and certainly that Ark of the Covenant is no longer in existence and disappeared after the Babylonians took Judah. Then there's another being that's described. There's several, by the way, but I'm just using some of them. The seraphim are described in Isaiah chapter 6. And they're called by this name, these beings that he also created to do some certain things. And this is where I was saying, I was mistaken with this. This is where Isaiah sees now an image, and he sees the seraphim. Each one of them had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Not sure about that image there, but you know, there's something about that that God's trying to make a point to us about the power and the ability of these beings that he's created. And we find then that one of them came down in verse 6, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said. And we know this is all an image to Isaiah. You can't take a live coal to your mouth and touch it without being burnt. He's just trying to show something about what God did for Isaiah through the seraphim so that he could be cleansed, so that he could pronounce the words of God. That's what this is all about. And he wanted Isaiah to realize that, because Isaiah had said, "I'm undone, I'm unclean," when he saw this image. And so God used that as an opportunity to let him know that he would take care of him. We also have the four living creatures, and I'm going to go back to them they are representative, certainly, of those that are saved on the earth that God uses. In Ezekiel's account of these four living creatures, he talks about them, and he describes them as, in this situation, being on earth. In Revelation account of them, in Revelation chapter 4, now they're shown in heaven as being redeemed, letting us know it's representative of the saved. And you look at them and you can see in the face, the four faces of these living creatures, that they were representative of the creation of God on earth, not in heaven. Now, one of the other things that is not said about angels, that they desire to marry humans. There's nothing in the Bible about this. I was saying this last week, and I looked around the audience, and a couple of people were shaking their head. That's exactly right, because they've heard the same thing that many of us have heard, that that's how they left their first domain. But I want to look at this closely. In Matthew 22, verse 30, he talks about angels. He said, "But in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." In talking about marriage, he makes a contrast or a comparison between angels and humans. And he said, when we leave this life, we're going to be like angels in that we won't marry or desire to be married or have anything to do with marriage. Did they have that. God never built them to desire that. You see, however God made them is totally different from the way He made us. Now let's go back to Genesis 6, which is the passage of Scripture where a lot of people believe that this occurred. And I want you to note some things about this. In Genesis chapter 6, this is where a lot of people believe this occurred. And of course, they go to other passages in the New Testament that talk about Jude 6, them leaving their, leaving their first domain. In Genesis 6, verse 1, came to pass when men, the word Adam, as we would have it transliterated, began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, humans as well, then the sons of God. The word sons used there is talking about offspring of humans, not angels. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. They're trying to say that these sons of God were angels, but nothing in the words, translations, anything would say that. He's talking about men who were following God went with women who were not following God, and they were drawn away from doing the will of God, and they all were in sin. They took wives from themselves of all of whom they chose. They didn't make good choices in their spouses. And God's very displeased with this. And so they go to this passage and they said, "There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." And every time it uses the term man, it's man, not a combination of angel and man. It's man, 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 human, 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 Adam, 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 Adam. And so there's no way that God is saying anything about them ever desiring to marry a human, and they couldn't have done it anyway. Now, angels are used by God for destruction. Let's see how powerful they are. In 2 Kings 19, we find that one angel, very powerful. In chapter 19, when the Assyrians came up against Jerusalem, there they are, and Hezekiah is all concerned about this, and he understands that they're in a very bad situation here. He appeals to God, and God says, "Don't worry, I'll take care of this," and he did. He did it this way, and he says, "I'll defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And if you get confused about this, and when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpse all dead. He said not only were the corpse, but they're dead too. So just to clarify, dead, 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 185 of them. He slew one angel. That's powerful. We find the killing of 70,000 men of Israel because David sinned. David went and he numbered the people. And he did it without God's permission. And his whole purpose seems to be, we learn from the context, seems to be the fact that he wanted to know how many men were able to go out to battle. And God didn't want him to know that at this time. And so God, he disobeyed God. Another point about authority here, and I appreciate again, I'm going to go back to Cody and Roger's lessons from about 3 weeks ago maybe now. This is powerful what we're talking about even authority with angels. You remember Michael wouldn't do it. Michael would not dispute with Satan. He didn't have the authority to do so. If he had the authority, he would have done it. Later on, we realize he and his angels war with Satan, his angels, and he cast him out of heaven. So he's a powerful angel. Well, now we have this, where David, a human being, is not given the right to go do something. He didn't have the authority to do this. Well, he's king. He still didn't have the authority to do it. God said, you will only do that when I say so. God told him when to do this. And you know how angry God was with him? An angel comes and kills 70,000 of the men. God said, you're not going to depend on them. You're not going to do it. And you know what? We know the story here where David said, I need to do something about this. And he went to the threshing floor. You'll find two different names there of Arana, or I think it's Orman. Maybe I got the two names wrong, or I'm not pronouncing them right. But he went to that threshing floor, and he purchased it and offered a sacrifice to God so that God would cause this to stop. Powerful, powerful beings. Just one human. One human who made himself to be God. One human who thought he was everything. And this should strike fear into every one of us, because we should think about not only are angels working in our lives for our good, but we know angels are also working on the other side of the equation. They are causing great destruction when necessary by the orders of God. They have done this ever since we know anything about them. You think back on the many occasions where we know that angels were involved in situations like this. You remember in Daniel, where Michael and Gabriel were working together in the affairs of the Persians to make sure that the Persians are doing what God wants them to do without interfering in their ability to make their own decisions. It still just amazes me. But in Acts 12, we find a man, Herod, who believes that he's God on earth. And he accepted all of these things. And as a result of that, we find that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Again, should strike fear into us, and knowing that God will also use his angels to do his bidding in the destruction of people and taking their lives. In Revelation 16:1, he chose angels to pour out the bowls of his wrath. We find that they've been used all through this book, that nowhere will you find a book where so many times the word angels used and angels are used. And he said to these seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now you think about this for a moment. If he did it then, he'll do it now. A lot of times when we look at things that happen in the world, we see God's hand in it. We know that He still uses His angels to do that. Last but not least, angels will be with Christ at His coming. You know, we talked about the fact that angels worshiped Him and the fact that they are there at His bidding. But we know that He has His own angels. They're His. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we find that He's going to be coming back. That He will judge the world. That He will take care of all the evildoers. He will take care of all the things in this life in a way that is pleasing and right and proper in the sight of God. And they were concerned, because we know that obviously from the reading of this, we would unavoidably conclude that they thought that judgment was coming around the corner. It was going to be really quick, and that wasn't the judgment He was talking about. He was talking about the judgment of the Jews, how He would finally destroy that religion He'd put them in. And they misunderstood that between the final judgment of Christ, which in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. You know, it's a beautiful picture. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. There's a similar passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation that talks about Christ and His power. And when we look at that and we think about His great power and Him being the King of kings and the Lord of lords, we find this powerful statement made in Revelation 19. Again, angels aren't mentioned here, but let me just read what it says. It talks about heaven being open in verse 11 of chapter 19. And He who sat on Him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on their horses. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on His name, and on His robe and on His thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have Him in heaven. Not only will He be doing this at His coming, but He's going to be doing this before. All through this, He's going to be taking care and making war with the nations that He needs to make war with, and He will use His angels to do His bidding. One of the other powerful things about this is that if we will confess Christ on this earth, that is, if we will acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior, if we will be obedient to Him and confess that He is the Son of God, then in return, Christ will do something before the angels in heaven. In Luke 12, 8 and 9, also say, I say to you, whoever confesses Me before men, him the Son will confess before Him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies Me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Doesn't that again tell you how much they're involved and how much they are there and how much they will know about our salvation? It's amazing. God's angels will gather the wicked and cast them into hell. You know, we have that beautiful story about Lazarus and the rich man. And when Lazarus died, the angels took him to Abraham's bosom. That's the good side. But let me read this one from Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting with verse 38. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels. And they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is serious. When we think about the part that angels play and how they work in our lives and how they are there for our salvation, but on the other hand, how they will also be there for my destruction, both here and after this life is over, if I do not obey God. It's serious. We need to think about this and think about all these beings that God has put there. When we consider our relationship between God and angels, I think we can better understand our relationship with Him, can't we? That we're not the only ones. We're not the only beings that have been created that are to follow the commands of God and follow them exactly. The only difference between the two is, although He's fair and just, we will find something quite different. It seems that when the angels sinned, they were immediately cast into hell or would be cast into hell. Think about this. Spare them. He says, I won't spare you either. It doesn't matter who it is in this room that's of age to know what they need to do for their salvation. We have an opportunity today to accept His grace, to do whatever He says, and then stay in His grace. It's left up to us. See, unlike the angels, Christ died for us. He didn't die for them, number one, and an angel didn't die for us. Our Lord and Savior died for our sins on the cross. We can have forgiveness for as long as we live on this earth and then have it for all eternity. Have you received God's forgiveness today? Would you be obedient to His will? Please think about it while together we stand and sing.